It is a privilege to be up here again this morning. I'm excited to get another chance to preach in part of this Road to Redemption series that's been going on. Hopefully, wherever Stuart is, I don't know exactly where he is, but hopefully he's somewhere close to the Buc-ee's that he has been so excited about. So, Stuart, if you're listening to this, hope you're enjoying Buc-ee's, because I know you were very, very excited about that. Probably more than the actual vacation destination that they were going to. Anyways, I've enjoyed this series, listening to it and watching it. I've enjoyed talking through it in the office with Stuart, and I've liked seeing where it's going. So I'm excited to be a part of this sermon series again. Preparing and then preaching this morning has a unique challenge this time, though, because at our Coffee with Christ at 9:30 on Sundays, shameless plug there, we're going chronologically through the Gospels. So I am teaching, preaching, whatever, speaking on two different parts of the Gospels this morning. I'm trying really hard for there not to be any overlap or any confusion on my part. I drank plenty of coffee this morning, so I'm laser focused. So maybe too much so. So that's been interesting. The next step in the road to redemption this morning that we're going to cover is in the beginning of John chapter 8. This is a well-known story. It's got some pretty straightforward application to this idea of redemption that we've been talking about. I found it. Hold on. Fixed it. It's got some pretty straightforward application to this idea of redemption that we've been talking about throughout this whole series. And some of you may be thinking, okay, well, if it's straightforward and it's a story we already know, that means we're going to get out even earlier. No. No, I can't say that we will. To preserve your hope, I won't say that we won't. But you already get out a lot earlier than usual when I preach anyway, so just be content and be happy with that. So this morning we're going to be in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And we're going to be seeing how this passage fits into the overall redemptive work that God has been doing for thousands of years. And again, this is a well-known story, but it holds a lot of value for us. So we're just going to go ahead and get into it. We'll go ahead and read through the entire thing. It's up there, and it's up there, but I'm going to read it from here because I still haven't gone to the eye doctor. And I can't see all that back there. It says in verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Before I read any further, let me set the table a little bit. They have been, the Festival of Booths is happening right now, so Jesus has come to Jerusalem for that. And he has been speaking. There have been some issues where the Pharisees have sent officers to try to arrest him, but it's not time for that. Jesus is like, I'm not getting arrested today. Come back in a couple of years. I'll be ready for you. But so Jesus is speaking to this large crowd, his disciples, and some indeterminate number of people. It says, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and sin no more. My first question when I read this immediately is, how does this even happen? How do the Pharisees literally catch this woman in the act of adultery? Like, is this, I don't know if I watch too many cop shows or stuff. Like, was this a sting operation? that they set her. Like, I don't know how this happens. And look, we can't say for sure. I don't have the answer to that question. Maybe one day when we get to heaven, I've got bigger questions than how this happened. But maybe we have eternity. Maybe there's time for question and answer sessions. What we can say for sure is the Pharisees did not bring this woman to Jesus seeking justice. That's not what they were there for. They were not really concerned and say, we caught this woman, however that happened, in the act of adultery, and the law says we had to do this. And it says pretty plainly, they were trying to catch him so they could bring a charge against him. This woman is a tool for them to get to Jesus to try to get him into trouble. That's all she is to them, unfortunately. They're not really interested in the law or upholding it at this moment. They're trying to get Jesus. This woman should have been brought to the court to be judged for her crime. And instead, they bring her in front of Jesus to test his response, hoping that he'll say something that will violate the law himself. So Jesus saying that whoever is without sin can cast the first stone completely dismantles this whole thing from the get-go. Because obviously none of these men can be without sin. We know that much. And I did some reading this week I went down a little bit of a rabbit hole, about Jewish law and custom back in the olden days. And apparently, according to Jewish law, the first stone at a stoning was supposed to be thrown by an eyewitness to the crime. And you needed multiple witnesses, at least three, to judge someone guilty in a capital offense like adultery. So they needed multiple people to have caught this woman literally doing what they said that she was doing. And whoever was actually saw it with their own eyes, they got to throw the first stone. The accuser carried a lot of responsibility in Jewish law. And we see here that these men eventually withered under the responsibility of the accuser. But before and after, Jesus tells them that they cannot cast the first stone unless they are sinless. It says he bends over and writes something on the ground. Now again, the question that I've always asked and the question that I get asked, what was he writing? I don't know. I wish I did. I have seen speculation, and you probably have too, that he was writing the sins of these men in the dirt in front of them, which would have been fantastic. People have said, maybe he was just writing these men's names in the dirt in front of them. I don't know. Unfortunately, all that is speculation. I will add that to the very long list of questions that I want to ask one day when I get to heaven, if we have the time. But it says that slowly the men who brought this woman before Jesus start to walk away. It says the older ones went first, which offers hope to some of us that the wisdom will grow in at some point. So the older men, they walk away first. They get the idea, okay, yeah, we've messed up here. This isn't going like we planned. This sting operation is a fail. We've been made. So they start to walk away, the older, and then the younger ones leave, and then it's just Jesus left with this woman. And the people present maybe don't understand the gravity of the situation fully, but we need to. This woman is now left before the only person on the planet that can truly condemn her for any sin that she has committed. Jesus is the only one that can really do that. Nobody gets that at the time, but we know that now. She's with the only person who can condemn her for her sin. But he doesn't. And the implication of that for us and for her is huge. Jesus, being the Son of God, can absolutely condemn this woman and absolutely can condemn us for their sin. He's the only one currently on the planet at this time with the moral high ground, so to speak, to say, yes, you have sinned. You deserve your punishment. Somebody go get some rocks. But instead of offering condemnation, he offers grace. He offers forgiveness. And the cool thing is that all this happens here in John chapter 8, but this goes really, really well with something we see earlier in the book in John chapter 3. You know, we all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world. There you go, you got it. But John 3:17, what does it say? Not as many people know that one. He did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So Jesus has come, God has sent Jesus not to condemn the world, even though he could have. He sent Jesus to save the world through him. And this passage in John chapter 8 is the living embodiment of that. Here's the important thing, though. It's important to read all of John chapter 8, especially verse 11 here. It doesn't just stop after Jesus says, okay, yeah, I do not condemn you. That's it. You're good. It continues after that, right? Jesus commands the woman to go and leave her life of sin. A true interaction with Jesus, which this woman is obviously having and which we are supposed to have, requires and facilitates change. Jesus doesn't throw off the chains of your sin and my sin and the guilt that we have over that so we can just walk back to our chains and put them back on, does he? The same command he gives to this woman is the one he gives to us. I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more, or go and leave your life of sin. This is redemption. This is where the road is leading that we've been talking about for so long. And at different points in our lives, we find ourselves in the shoes of two completely different people in this story. At some point, we're the woman. And I think that's when most of us read this story, this is who we identify with, right? Because we know that we have sinned, and Lord knows we do not want to be dragged before anybody and have our sins just kind of thrown out there. Like, look, this is what Jamie did. Like, I don't want that. This woman clearly didn't want that. So we identify with the woman. We're confronted with our sin, and we're brought to our knees before our God. Thankfully, in Jesus, we find redemption, we find salvation, and we find grace. Jesus can free us from the shackles and the shame of our sin, just like he did for this woman. This gift is given freely, but it is not cheap. Jesus sends this woman on her way with an expectation of change from her sinful ways, just as he does for us. That change is not easy, but it is what's asked of us. Jesus gives the gift of himself, of grace, freely to whoever wants it. I mean, it says right back there in John 3:16, the verse we know, that whoever believes in him. There's not a Bible knowledge test, thank goodness, because I would have failed when I got baptized when I was younger. Most of you probably would have too. There's not this expectation, okay, we've got to stop sinning. You can't cut it off like a faucet. That's not what it's like. Jesus gives himself. He gives us salvation freely. What he asks is that you change, you repent from your sinful ways, and you turn towards him. That's what he called this woman to do. That's what he calls us to do. That is not a small price to pay, but it is a lot less than the price that we should be paying. So what's the other part we could find ourselves playing in this? It's that of her accusers. Sometimes we find ourselves playing the part of the accuser, and we think, you probably sit here thinking, oh, well, there, no, I would never. We don't ever just call people out on their sin or judge them or anything like that. These men thought they had all the answers. They're like, we caught this woman in adultery. We're going to nail Jesus cold. We got him. There's no way he can get out of this. We're going to catch him. They thought they had the right of it, and there was no way that it could go poorly. No way. But they were wrong. I lost my preacher. papers. But everything changes for them and for her when they come before Jesus. He lays bare their own sin and their own intent. The high ground that they think they hold disappears when they find themselves on even ground with the woman that they thought was so far below them. We see that accusing and calling out the sin of others without paying any mind to our own sin doesn't end very well. So let me ask you this question. You may think, oh, I've never done anything similar to this. I'm good. I can just turn my ears off for the rest of the sermon. I'll catch back up when it's time for communion. Have you ever looked at someone and thought, man, I'm glad I don't do this? Or you think, oh, well, these people are doing this. This is so awful. Or have you ever found yourself questioning someone's how genuine they are in their faith? Or, oh, well, whatever they're doing, that must just be for show. I've seen this a lot with the revival or whatever it is that you want to call it is going on up at Asbury. I am not Jesus. I am not God. I do have the Holy Spirit. It is not my position to judge what anyone else is doing. Amen. And it's not yours either. But, so we may not be dragging people out in front of the church building and be like, look, Jesus, look what they did. They're wrong. Because what happens? He who is without sin should cast the first stone. So maybe someone here today or watching online finds themselves in one of these spots right now. Maybe you're caught in your sin and you don't see a way out and you don't know how you can survive it. You don't know how you'll get through it. Your life is a mess and you are just so consumed by what is happening or what you are doing that you don't know which way is up. Or maybe you're on the other side and you find yourself looking at others and seeing their sin more than you see your own. Which one you are doesn't really matter. What matters is that you meet Jesus and that you make a change in your life as he makes a change in your heart. It's not too late. This is the beautiful thing. We've been using this idea of the road of redemption this entire time. And sometimes they even put the street signs and the roads on the screens. At this point, we see the road that runs through Jesus. We have two different lanes merging onto it. One lane, this woman who was caught in adultery, she's coming all right onto the highway, the Jesus highway, right at this moment. On the other side, these accusers, they're merging on the same side. It doesn't matter which direction you're coming from, both sides lead to Jesus. It is not too late to find redemption in him when you are brought before him. Jesus saved this woman from literally being killed right in front of him. He stopped these men from disregarding their own sin and condemning a woman in spite of it. It doesn't get much lower than being caught in the literal act of adultery and being dragged before Jesus in a crowded street. However far gone you think you are, or however far gone you think someone else is, it's not too far for the love and grace of Jesus to reach. And that's it. That's the message. That's redemption. That's what Jesus offers this woman. That's what he offers to us through his life and his sacrifice. So this morning, as we look at this passage and we're thinking, okay, what do we do? Come to Jesus. That's the crux of it. You come to Jesus. And all he asks of you is that, look, he does not condemn you. That's not what he came here for. He forgives you. He loves you. He died to bring you life. If he could save this woman, and he could save everyone. That's what he came before. That's what he died for. So this morning, as we kind of draw to the end of this, my challenge is that you take a moment or a few moments and examine where you are in your life, where you are in your walk with Jesus. Are you Are you the woman who is at the lowest point that you can possibly be at? And you don't know what you're going to do. You don't know which way is up. You don't know. You're sitting there at your lowest point, and you're like, "What? How do I fix this? How do I get out of this? What can I do?" Or maybe you're on the other side, and you're like, "You know, I think I've got it all together." Wherever you find yourself on that scale, I challenge you this morning to examine that. Examine that through the lens that the Bible offers, and to see, okay, look, wherever I am, however good or bad I think I am, either way, I'm nothing without Jesus. He is who defines me. He is who created me, and it is him, and not myself, not someone else, but it is him that saves me. So as we transition to a time of communion, I ask the praise band to come forward. Focus on that, and focus on that alone. Think for this moment that you are like this woman. It is just you alone before your Lord and Savior Jesus. And think, he is calling you, and he is giving you the opportunity to be saved, to have this grace. And the question you have to ask yourself is, what are you going to do about it?